I used to have Hawkeye vision. I remember when I was probably about 12 or 13, we were driving along in the highway, and me and my two brothers were bragging about who had better eyesight, you know. And my dad had really good eyesight. He was a pilot, so he always worked on his vision all the time. He'd wear a patch on one eye for a while to make sure this eye got exercise, and then he'd put his pirate patch on this side and wear it for a while, you know. Anyway, we were looking at the sky. Don't know why we should have been doing that, but we were on the highway. We're looking at the sky, looking, and I saw a little bird up there. It was way, way up there. I saw the bird, and I said, "Can you see that bird?" And my brothers kept looking, and they couldn't see the bird. And my dad looked up, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "There's a bird up there. You know, I'm right." So I thought, well, I got better vision than everybody, but not anymore, guys. Not anymore. It's the opposite. I'm all the way around the other side. And but anyway, here we are in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, and I want to call your attention to the bulletin. It says at the bottom of the bulletin on the right-hand side, don't forget our 4 p.m. devotional each Sunday. It is where we enjoy great singing and Devo, but not today. And I thought, how come? You know, is it my lesson that I'm teaching, or she sort of knows ahead of time? And no, of course, we're not having the devotional, and so that's what it means. You might be able to say that about the sermon, you know, that we always enjoy, you know, a good lesson from the Bible, but not today. I hope that's the opposite here in chapter 3 of Galatians, because there's some good stuff. In fact, Paul actually finally gets underway. He's been talking historically. He's been talking about Peter and getting pulled aside and being influenced by the Jewish teachers within the church who were teaching something they shouldn't have been taught in. And Peter was being drawn off to them, and the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him for that. He said all that because the Galatians were having some real struggles with their Christianity. They had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and then all of a sudden, there comes into the church these other ideas that you're not just saved by faith, but you're also saved by circumcision. You know, you have to be circumcised. And other things were added within the Jewish beliefs that were brought into Christianity in those early days. Some of the particular foods that they could eat and couldn't eat that were enforced on Christians in the church. Also certain festivals. Sometimes even the Sabbath, that you could be a Christian, but you also had to have a little flavoring of Judaism, the Jewish religion, in there with it. And so that's what Paul is dealing with, that. No, that's not true. Now, you might think, well, because of that, the book of Galatians is no good for the rest of us, because that's not going on today. Nobody's here trying to say you've got to be circumcised, or you've got to eat certain foods, or you've got to observe the Sabbath or other festivals. It's not happening. And so since it's not happening, why do we need this book? Because there are some parallels today that all of us need to understand and realize that we are saved by grace, by the grace of God through our faith. And there is some, of course, obedience of faith. Romans chapter 1 clearly talks about the obedience of faith. And so there are things that we are to do in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes churches can accidentally go a little too far and say, no, you're required to read your Bible so many hours or minutes, however they do, per day. You need to pray at least 3 times. You need to do all these different kinds of things. Now, that does take place. It takes place even in our extremely out to the edges kind of part of our fellowship. I don't know if you've heard about the International Church of Christ, but you've probably heard about the Boston Movement. How many have heard about the Boston Movement? Yeah, there were a group of people back in, way back in the 80s, who began to tell people that what we need to do is really emphasize discipleship. And to be a really good disciple, what you need is a discipler, someone who would disciple you. And then you, of course, were the disciplee. And the disciplee had to obey the discipler. and the discipler would come up with, because of the leadership, they would come up with certain rules that you had to follow. They would meet maybe once a week, perhaps maybe only a couple of weeks, every couple of weeks. With the discipler, the disciplees would, the disciples would, and the discipler would then question them, have you done this? How many times have you done that? And they would kind of go through the list. There were certain actual requirements, kind of like checking the box, you know, on that. And so that is what I think we would clearly all see as not right, but also we would see it as a form of legalism, putting law back into the church, that we have to particularly follow specific things. Now, we can even do that. We've talked about that last week, just kind of touched on it in our church and in other churches in our fellowship. We've got a grand fellowship in the churches of Christ. Our emphasis has been, let's just be Christians. Let's just be plain old Christians. And that's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, that's good. Let's just be plain old Christians. We don't want any kind of brand attached to it. And so the way to do that is just go into the Word of God and see what they were like and do everything you can to be like them. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually something that I think we ought to be proud of in a good sense, you know, that we ought to smile and say, you know, the idea of being very biblical-based is a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it? That's one of the things I think is one of the greatest blessings we have in our own fellowship is the idea of how closely how much we care about the Bible, how much we trust and believe in the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word. It's not just written by men. It's men who are written who were inspired by God. And so what we read really are the words of God. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God, because it's God speaking to us. Even what Paul wrote here in Galatians chapter 3, behind Paul is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to write the things that he wrote. And so when we read those, we're not just reading from a man to other people, but a man who is inspired by God, behind who is speaking through him to us and through all, of course, all the other writers as well. But here in Galatians, it's, of course, through the Apostle Paul. And so chapter 3 begins with a series of questions. I want you to notice the first five verses. We're only going to look at verse 1 right away, but we're going to look at all five, as there really are five questions. And we're going to look at four in the next slide. But right now, is the first question is found in verse 1. He starts out in a kind of a startling way. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now, first of all, I want you to note the word foolish. There is a Greek word, M-O-R-O-S, moros, where we get the word moron. You know, you're just such a moron. Now, Paul's not saying that because he doesn't use that word. He uses a word that basically has to do with lack of thinking. You know, you're just not thinking. And you're foolish in that sense, that you could, if you were to apply your mind to what's being taught you by these people that are trying to take you away from the simple gospel into more of a works-oriented based gospel, you ought to be able to think it through and realize that's not it. And so he'll develop that as we go along to show them how their thinking ought to be changed. But then the next thing is, and it's the first question, who has bewitched you? I like that because I think about the old television program Bewitched. You know, to be bewitched or to watch Bewitched was kind of fun. And you know, it was kind of like watching I Dream of Jeannie on the other channel. You know, there was this kind of fun in that, and there wasn't anything wrong with that. But here, it's something pretty serious. To be bewitched is to be pulled away and to be fooled, and even really something demonic going on. In fact, the word who is singular here, not who all are bewitching you, but who in particular has bewitched you. And of course, you could say, well, it's all these false teachers around them telling them that they need to do all these certain works. But really what's behind that is satanic. that God is trying to pull all of us away from the Lord in lots of different ways. But within our biblical beliefs, he tries to pull us away by bringing in other things that are false to believe or to behave. Again, kind of like that Boston movement in our fellowship, trying to spell out specific things. That's not biblical. We have no right to make up rules that each one of us in this church has to read their Bibles at least once a day. And at the end of this week, we're going to have a session where we ask you to raise your hand. Did you read your Bible once a week and or once a day this week? And if you don't, then there's something wrong with you. We're not happy with you, and God surely isn't happy with you. You might even not get to go to heaven because you didn't read your Bible enough, you know, or you didn't pray enough. And so that's how far we can go with this thing. And that's a bewitching thing. I want you to see that. Most importantly, that is a bewitching thing. That is something that is trying to pull us away from Jesus Christ. But notice he says also in verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. I'm reading, by the way, the New American Standard, so it may read slightly different from your own. But this idea of publicly portrayed, if you want to learn about the Galatians, spend a little time in the book of Acts, around chapter 14. The Apostle Paul goes into Galatia, which is an area. The Galatians isn't a church of Galatia, one city, but it's an area. And so you've got Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and Antioch, and you'll find those in Acts chapter 14. So when the Apostle Paul went through, what did he do when he shared the gospel? He talked about Jesus. And the most important thing he talked about when he talked about Jesus was his death, burial, and resurrection. And what that means for all of us, that Jesus died in behalf of us, and he took all of our sins upon him, as we talked about last week. And that even as a Christian now, God continually, through Jesus Christ, forgives us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. John says that in 1 John, that God continually cleanses us of sins. And so the important thing is to realize that the center of your faith is Jesus Christ and the cross. You know, one time, it's not there. Sorry, it's blocked. You can see the little cross back there. There's one down here. See this cross here? I'm glad we started putting crosses up in our church, you know. When I was a teenager, it was anathema to put a cross up in the churches of Christ, because if you put a cross up, you're kind of being like the Catholics. You're sort of worshiping that icon instead of Jesus. And that all made sense to us, and so we just don't have any crosses. Go outside our building and look for a cross. You won't find it. Because it was the idea that that the cross in some way made us, deflected us from Jesus Christ, which I understand and you do too, surely, the emphasis behind that. But guys, that's another one of those kind of things where making laws where laws ought not to be made. It's not that you're going to be lost because you go into a building that happens to have a cross on the wall, or that you have one at home even, or that you wear one around your neck. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, and yet we made it wrong in our past. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get off on that as much as just to realize that the center of verse 1 is Jesus, and the center of Jesus and the story of Jesus is the cross of Christ. And that his death on the cross is what paid for our sins and what continues to pay for our sins. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to be believers like that. And so now the questions that he then begins to ask. Look at these in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I'll read those and then we'll go back and kind of look them apart. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? There's that same word again. Doesn't mean moron. are you so unthinking? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's the idea of works again. It's what you do physically instead of by the Spirit. Number four, verse four. Number three, question, but verse four. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you, this is the final question, does he then provide you, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, you know the answer to all of those. You can answer it right away. You know exactly what it's saying to you, that it's not by the works of the law. That's what was being pushed upon the Galatians. It's the works of the law. You got to jump through certain hoops in order to be saved. Or let me say, in order to stay saved, that Jesus Christ and the cross is what gets you saved. But what is it that keeps you saved? Well, you know, these folks would say it's your performance. It's what you do. And so we have to as well, because sometimes we can be told that it's the requirements that we meet, the rightness that we have and the way that we do things. We don't call our preachers pastors. They're not pastors. They're preachers. We can biblically prove that. But it becomes almost a test of faith that in our church, and it's almost unbiblical to make a mistake and call your preacher a pastor. Sometimes people, out around will ask me, are you a pastor? Or so you're a pastor. I just kind of let it slide because it's no big deal. You know, they're mistaken about that, of course. But I don't make a big deal. Oh, God forbid, you know, that you would call me a pastor and those kinds of things. But we do we maintain our salvation by works of flesh? What's the answer to that? Yes or no? No. It's good to do things. And when we are saved by Jesus Christ and our hearts are touched by that, we do things because we love God and we're being thankful to Him and we're being influenced. Also, like we were talking about in the Bible class, the fact that when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, not in a Pentecostal sense, not in the, even though he mentions miracles back during their times, not in that continuing way where the Holy Spirit is doing miracles, but that Holy Spirit works, he works within us to improve us and to help us to grow through the Word of God, but also through the Holy Spirit living within us. What's the time in even our own fellowship that we were taught that you do not have the Holy Spirit living within you? The Holy Spirit only works through the Word of God. Anybody remember that? And that's not true. We have the Holy Spirit living within us and helps us. So there we have those questions, and they're worth thinking about for all of us. Have we begun with the Spirit and now we're being perfected by the flesh is kind of a key question, because that's what I've been saying. Are we saved by Christ, but then kept saved by our own performance? And we know the answer. No. It's good that we do, and that we obey, and that we do things from our heart. Sometimes we do things because, you know, we know it's a good idea. When God tells us, for example, to come together like we are in worship, it can either be looked at as a command that saves you as long as you keep it up and as long as you do it often enough. In fact, in some churches, if you didn't come on Sunday morning, and Wednesday night, you were questionable as whether or not you're really very faithful because you're not, and whether or not maybe God's going to be very pleased with you when you get to the judgment because you didn't jump through that hoop perfectly throughout your life. In other words, are you saved by Jesus at the beginning, but you're kept saved by your own performance? And of course, the answer is no. Well, that's the Galatians' problem. They were dealing with those kinds of things, and that's why there's a book like that in the Bible, because God knew as time goes on, other churches, we would, as Christians, other things would come in to tell us that we need to be doing these works. Never mind. Wanted to mention the Roman Catholic Church is a very good example of a church that lives by specific acts and things, you know. But so is the Church of Christ in some ways. In our idea of restoring the church, we thought we could find all the rules, like the church was another, the New Testament was just a better law. The Old Testament was a law, but the New Testament, boy, that's really the law. And if you could, if you follow that law, then you could be saved, and that came from Jesus Christ. And so we affected all of that. So anyway, listen to what he now says beginning in verse 6, because he's going to, and this is a great little section of scripture. We're not going to get very far into it because it can be deep, but next week we'll pick up on beginning in verse 10. But I just want to end here with 6, 7, 8, and 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Remember, Abraham didn't do anything. Isaac was placed on a place where he could be sacrificed because God told Abraham, I want you to kill your son, Isaac. And so Abraham, we're told in another scripture later on, that's Genesis 12 where that story's told, we're told later on that the faith of Abraham that saved him was that Abraham reasoned that God had promised him that through his son Isaac, that his children would be like the stars of heaven, as numerous as the sand on the beach. He was talking about us. But it's going to happen through Isaac. And here, on the other hand, after saying that, God's saying, I want you to go take Isaac and put him to death. Well, Abraham reasoned that God must be able to raise the dead. And he believed it. And so he believed that if I kill my son, he's going to come back to life. He was right, if God would have surely wanted him to do that. But God stopped him. We know the story. Don't do it. But he did it. God waited until he saw that Abraham had enough faith. He didn't do anything. He was gonna, but it wasn't really about his doing it. It was about his trusting in God. That's where salvation is. It's about our trusting in God. It's not about necessarily doing. It's good to do, church. It's good to come to church. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to pray to God. It's good to stay away from things in your life that aren't good, to always be combating the sin in your life. Those things are important. It's good to be generous, to be loving, to be kind, to have great faith and to trust God. All those things are wonderful things, and they're important. But that's not where your salvation is kept. Salvation is kept in Jesus Christ and your faith in him. So look at verse 7. Therefore, since Abraham believed in God, verse 6 again, and that's what reckoned him to salvation, to righteousness, therefore you need to be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. That's us. We put our faith in God, and we are automatically sons and daughters of Abraham, who is the father of faith. You know that, don't you? Abraham's been called in the Bible itself the father of faith. And he says we are like Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. So Paul goes on, of course, and develops more about this, which we'll pick up on next week. But I want you to see that Abraham's being brought into the picture as the father of faith and the one who really didn't do anything to earn his salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not teaching that you should not obey the gospel, that putting your faith in Jesus Christ and confessing him as the Son of God and being baptized into Christ are the works that Paul's talking about. Those aren't the works he's talking about. He's talking about all the works that you do to earn your salvation, to make sure that your salvation is kept. Again, going back to some of the you know, the things in our background, we have some good emphasis in studying the Bible and being God's people, but there are times when we can go a little too far and think we find rules. The New Testament is not a rule book. Anybody remember back in the 50s and 60s? I barely remember the 50s because I was born in 53, but I remember the 60s anyway. And the preachers taught a lot about the idea of restoring the new church was kind of like if you had lost the sport of baseball and somebody found a baseball rule book, that if you were then to take the rule book, anybody remember this, by the way? You take the rule book and you would figure out what it takes to make baseball. You know, how far away the bases are and that there are three of them and that you get three strikes and you're out, four balls, and it explains what a ball is, you know, and all that. Catch a fly ball, you're out. Ground ball has to be picked up and thrown to the base and catch the guy before he gets to the base and he's out, those kinds of things. Those are all the different rules of baseball. And so you could actually recreate baseball by finding all of the rules. And so we said with that, well, therefore, we can actually be the right church by finding what the rules are for the New Testament church. And so that's where we came along the line of just using one example, you know, instrumental music. We said if it's not authorized by God, then it's prohibited. The Bible doesn't actually say that anywhere, but we came up with that. If it's a rule, it's going to have to be clearly spelled out. And so you can't add instruments because it just says to sing. And since adding instruments is going beyond singing, you're adding something to the rule book, you know. And so you can't be saved, which is why in our fellowship we've broken up into so many groups. We've got some group that says you can't have classrooms because they found something in the Bible that sort of gave them that impression. You know, you can't support orphans' homes. You can't have a building, even some. You can't have a kitchen in your building because 1 Corinthians 11. We have found rules that weren't even there because we had been convinced that to become the right church, we had to follow the right rules. And that's the idea of keeping us saved. You know, we thought that's what keeps us saved. And so we couldn't fellowship with other churches that broke the rules. If a church suddenly added instruments, God forbid, anathema. They're going to be lost. If God had even praise teams, you know, no instruments now, but several people up here leading song at the same time, God forbid that church, we can't go there. You know, we actually had somebody come to our fellowship here one time and ask us if we supported orphans' homes. And I said, well, yeah, individually, but as a church, we do as well. Well, they never came back. They didn't say anything to me, but I knew what they were looking for. They're looking for a church that doesn't support orphans' homes because that's the rule. And that's been the problem in our fellowship. And so we as God's people need to realize that, we're saved by our faith. And then God asks us then to live a wonderful life and to follow the examples we have in the Bible of worship and of developing our heart and our soul through God. But unlike the Galatians, we need to understand and not be foolish to think that our salvation has to do with works of the flesh and works, that these works are what save us. It's not Jesus anymore. It's Jesus at the beginning, but it's works ever since. That's not true. And as God's people, we need to begin to see that more and more. I think we ought to study more on some of the things about grace and faith and what the Bible teaches in that. But Galatians will do a lot of that for us. And so I hope you can come back and be a part of that as we study the book of Galatians. Let's go ahead and stop, bow for a word of prayer, and we'll offer an invitation after the prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we know you're a great and mighty God and that you've given us the Word of God. And a lot of times it's confusing. There are some deep things in there, but Lord, we know that on surface that you want to save us all. You want us to go to heaven. And so you sent your son to die for us and to pay the price. Help us, Father, not to try to continue to pay up to that price by some kind of works idea that we have to earn our salvation with you. We know that we're saved by you, and we know that unless we completely walk away from you, that you're always with us. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless us now and forgive us of our sins through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing the invitation song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.